Suffering Christians need the security and they need the comfort, which can come from looking at life from the eternal perspective.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Smyrna, prosperity in the midst of poverty, I believe is the essence of what Jesus is saying to this church in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 to 11. Smyrna was a town on the western border of what is now modern-day Turkey, ancient Asia Minor. It was a great trade city. It stood on a deep gulf, 35 miles to the north of Ephesus. It had a magnificent harbor, we're told, which could be totally enclosed because it had such a narrow opening to the harbor in times of war. Smyrna stood at the end of the road which served the valley of the river Hermas, and all the trade of that valley flowed into the markets of Smyrna and then found an outlet through its harbor to the various parts of the Roman Empire. Smyrna was an outstandingly beautiful city, claiming to be the glory of Asia. And there were many in that day who would not have contested that title. It was a beautiful city. It was filled with beautifully constructed pagan temples, at least five of them, and with great, straight, and spacious streets which ran from one end of the city to the other. It was one of the few planned cities of the ancient world. It was planned and laid out ahead of time. Beautifully constructed, the glory of Asia. Smyrna knew cultural greatness. There was a great library in Smyrna. There was a great stadium. There was a great theater. It knew cultural greatness, and a new political prominence in the Roman Empire was warmly received by the Caesars and loyally supported by them. In fact, Smyrna was very loyal to the Roman Empire. Long before the Roman Empire was a world power, the city of Smyrna supported it. What a contrast there must have been between the Christians' humble places of meeting. They met in homes, wherever they could find a place to meet. What a contrast there must have been between those humble meeting places of the Christians and the glory of the temples of the gods of Greece and of Rome. It would have been perhaps easy for the little Christian church in Smyrna. They were not a large body in a very significant city. It would have been easy for the little Christian church in Smyrna to have been stifled and suffocated, perhaps out of existence, by the weight of the heathen splendor and the political and cultural pomp which surrounded it. But it is always true that not all of the darkness in the world can quench the smallest light when that light is kindled by God and when it's constantly nourished by God. And that's the kind of light that those believers were in Smyrna. And not all the pagan, pompous splendor of heathen worship and political prominence and cultural greatness could extinguish the light of that church in Smyrna, because it was erected by God. It was kindled by God, and it was nourished constantly by God. They were a faithful band of powerful believers in a very difficult circumstance. I'd like to suggest, based on what Jesus says to us in Revelation 2 and verses 8 to 11, that every modern Christian, every one of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ, every modern Christian should purpose to be as loyal to Jesus Christ, no matter the cost, as were the believers at Smyrna. Every modern Christian, I think this is the message for us in Revelation 2 and verses 8 to 11, every modern Christian should purpose to be as loyal to Jesus Christ, no matter the cost, as were the believers in the city of Smyrna. I want you to note with me two powerful insights in this passage that I think will demonstrate that loyalty in show for us how critical an issue that really is. First of all, there is this characterization of the risen Christ. And under the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith whom? These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." And as I look at those two phrases, It seems to me that really the Christians at Smyrna were learning two very significant and very relevant things about Jesus Christ. And they were very germane and very relevant to the circumstances that they were facing there in Smyrna. First, they learn of his eternity. He's the first and the last. And then his experience. He's the one who was dead, and now he is alive. First, they learn of his eternity. He's the first and the last, and that's an idiomatic way of expressing Christ's eternal nature. In fact, in the Old Testament, that statement, the first and the last, is nothing other than a self-description of Yahweh. That's how Jehovah refers to himself. Isaiah, the 44th chapter and verse 6, and also Isaiah 48 and verse 12. And its use here, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, is an absolute and categorical affirmation of the deity and the eternity of our Lord. This is a statement, I think, that would have had special significance and relevance to the city of Smyrna. Smyrna was an ancient city. Smyrna was a city that was marked by great antiquity. It was older than even the cities of Rome and Athens. But the antiquity of Jesus, I think that's the point of this designation, the antiquity of Jesus far eclipsed the proud history and even the municipal vanity of this great city. So Jesus said, I am the first and the last. Before anything was, I was. And everything that came into being, I spoke it into being. And after history has run its course, I will still be. I was, I am, I shall be. I am the first and the last. I believe that was a message that was very encouraging to suffering Christians. Suffering Christians need the security and they need the comfort, which can come from looking at life from the eternal perspective. And you begin to look at life from the eternal perspective when you're introduced to the eternal Christ. He is the first and he is the last. Temporal circumstances may have been devastating in Smyrna, but the eternal perspective was rewarding. There was a message from the first and the last, the eternal being of the Lord Jesus. And then I want you to notice not only his eternity, but his experience. The Bible says he was dead and he is alive. It's a very graphic phrase. Those are aorist verbs there. They're in the middle voice. And you could translate that phrase, just the way it is in the Greek New Testament, you could translate that phrase, he became dead and he sprang to life. Quite literally, you could translate it that way. He became dead and he sprang to life again. And that's an astounding statement. He is the first and the last. The eternal one became dead. Powerful concept. The eternal one became dead. In other words, the insights and the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding suffering are insights and instructions which he had gained experientially and not academically. He could speak from personal experience. He doesn't speak from an ivory palace. In a sense, again, this was an echo of the city of Smyrna. It was an echo of Smyrna's history. Smyrna had become dead and had sprung to life again. She was founded in 1000 BC. She was an ancient city. She had great antiquity. Nothing like Christ, of course, but she had great antiquity. She was founded in 1000 BC, but she had been destroyed in 600 BC. And for 400 years, Smyrna was dead. And then in 200 BC, Lysimachus and others had rebuilt it as a planned city. The city of Smyrna had become dead and she had sprung to life. Jesus said, I know your history. In a very real and personal and spiritual and theological sense, I have reduplicated it in my own life, my own ministry. I think for the Christians who were suffering in Smyrna and daily facing the possibility of extinction and martyrdom, and they were on a daily basis, for Christians who were daily facing the possibility of martyrdom, it must have been encouraging for them to know that so long as they were in Christ, they were as indestructible as he was. He had become dead and he had sprung to life. And so long as they were in Christ, and they would be forever, they were as indestructible as the Son of God. He was deity, the first and the last, and he became dust that he might die and spring to life again. That's an act of incredible love and condescension. So we have a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was very relevant and germane to the city of Smyrna and to the difficulties and the pressures the Christians were experiencing there. But now I want you to see the communication to this suffering church. And that's in verses 9 to 11. And as I look at it, there are three insights here. One, there's the commendation of the church. And that's in verse 9. And then there's a word of counsel to the church. That's verse 10. And I look at it, I see three things there. And then finally, there's the compulsion for the church. That is, that which would compel it and motivate it to obey the counsel. that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to it. First, there was the commendation. By the way, this is a church which receives undiluted praise. There's no message of condemnation. There's no malignancy in this church. They were a suffering church, and they were willing to pay the price. And so there was a character attached to it, and for that reason, there's no condemnation, no malignancy identified in this church, as there was, for example, in the church at Ephesus and the other churches, excepting the church at Philadelphia. So first, there is the commendation of the church, and it's a fourfold commendation. Do you notice it with me? He says, number one, it was a progressive church. I know thy works. They were at work. They were progressing. I know thy works. Erga is the Greek word. We get our English word energy from it. It's the word which describes constructive, efficient activity. It was a progressive church. It was at work. There was constructive, efficient activity attached to that church. It's the word that implies significant expenditures of energy. They were a working body of believers in a very difficult circumstance. And I would like to suggest that no local church will long survive if its people refuse to work. They were a progressive church. They were at work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there are a lot of Christians in this modern world who've come to be spectators rather than participators. That was not true of the church at Smyrna. They were not spectators, they were participators. They knew that the future of that church depended in large measure upon their willingness to make significant expenditures of energy in the energy and the dynamic and power of the Holy Spirit, significant expenditures of energy, or that church would go out of existence. I wonder how many of us have come to be participators or spectators. And when we're asked to serve, what is our response? This was a progressive church. They were at work, and there were those significant expenditures of energy. Also, this was a persecuted church. Do you notice? I know thy works and tribulation. I know thy works and tribulation. That's a great word. It's a powerful word. I've preached on it in the past. It occurs again and again throughout the New Testament, and the New Testament Christians were always being subjected to it. Thlipsis is the word, tribulation. And it's the word that means, when you reduce it to one word, it's the word that means pressure. And all of us come here facing certain kinds of pressure, some of us to a greater or to a lesser degree. It's the word that means pressure. It described a crushing burden. Thlipsis always described a crushing burden. It meant to be hemmed in on all sides, sort of a spiritual claustrophobia. It meant to be squashed or pressed together, and it was used of the grape in the wine press as the juice was squeezed out of it. I mentioned on one other occasion that this was the word that was used to describe an ancient mode of execution, whereby a man would have his life breath, his very life breath, squeezed right out of him as a huge boulder was laid upon his chest cavity, and he had the very life breath of himself squeezed out of him. The term that described that process, that mode of execution in the ancient world, was thlipsis. Jesus said, I know you face that kind of pressure.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.